Our scripture reading today comes from Romans chapter 14, verses 19 through chapter 15, verse 13. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version today. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ, the hope of the Jews and Gentiles. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit ye may abound in hope. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sure and solid foundation that it is. We thank you that it can be the foundation upon which we stand, upon which our church is built. We thank you for the gift that it is. And we pray that as we dive into it today, that you would help us to understand its truths and to live them. We pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to obey. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We are continuing with our Lent and Easter series, the Connect, Grow, and Go series. Today is focusing on neighbors. Connect, Grow, Go, neighbors. Who is our neighbor? Who is my neighbor? When Jesus was asked this question, he responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan, that we are to love everyone, even our enemies, and to treat even our enemies as our neighbors. Imagine this. It's the day of the Sunflower Showdown, and you have a KU fan walking down the street. I mean, he's decked out in KU gear. He has his face painted, and all of a sudden, he's attacked and beaten and kind of just left there. His KU jersey is torn, and his makeup is smeared. And he's passed by a group of fans, KU basketball fans, and they think, well, we need to get to the game. The student section fills up quickly. I'm surely somebody else will help this man. So they keep on going. And a second group passes by, and they think similar to the same thing. And they keep going. And then all of a sudden, a K-State fan stops and he helps this KU fan who has been beaten. And he takes him to a place where he can clean his wounds, heal him. He even helps him paint that face makeup back on his face and make sure that he gets to the stadium in time for the game. And the KU fan cheers for KU, and the K-State fan cheers for K-State. But this is the type of thing that Jesus is talking about here when he's referring to what it looks like in the story of the Good Samaritan for a Jew to take care of a Samaritan. They didn't like each other. They were rivalries, and the rivalry went way back. But there's a way that we can interact with people that we don't agree with, people that we don't even like, in such a way that we're not compromising the truth of who we are, but we're uplifting and edifying who they are while allowing them to be just who they are. Those are our neighbors. It's shocking at times to think of neighbors from a biblical perspective, because really it's everyone. Everyone is our neighbors, and we should treat them as such. You know, there was a time when being actual physical neighbors with somebody meant something, where you might talk across the fence or be willing to go next door to share a cup of sugar or something like that. And it's that type of relationship that we are to strive and to seek to have with everyone, where you know that you can go, you can show up at their door, even unannounced, and ask a favor, or just simply to let them know that they're loved. You know, there's some other faiths within our culture that are really good at knocking on doors, that are really good at knocking on doors and letting you know exactly what they believe and letting you know how much they would love to have you be part of their family. And we may not agree with their theology, but their method of evangelism is something to be looked up to. That maybe we as the church need to do a better job at times of being neighbors. You know, we are taught, if you were raised in the church, and I was, and you're often taught within the church that these are the people that you should look up to. These are the people that you should model your life after. Stay away from the sin of the world and look to these people as an example of what faith is to look like. And there's some truth to that, that we should be able to look to one another, inspire one another, and build one another up. But we can't do it in such a way that it excludes those that are outside of the church. There's much to learn outside of the doors of this building as well. There are many outside of the doors of this building who we could learn and grow from. So in church, we pray about Jesus, we worship Him, we sing songs about Him and to Him. But oftentimes we don't do a very good job of telling people about Him. Why? Really, I mean, that's the answer or the question that so many pastors across the country, really across the world, are asking their congregations. Why aren't we doing a better job of telling people who Jesus is and how much He loves them? Why? If we believe what we say that we believe, why aren't we telling people? And so it is our goal as a church, our missions and outreach committee, the elders of our church, that we begin to do that. We begin to do a better job of telling people about Jesus, about how much He loves them. And what better place to start than right here? Right here in our very own neighborhood. Doug Logan says this: "The church, when it seeks to engage and agonize over its community, must know the community intimately. Most of us know this neighborhood pretty well. Some of you went to school here growing up. Some of you even taught here. Some of you have lived in this neighborhood. Some of you live in this neighborhood right now. Some of us have a very deep and intimate connection. Others of us have a very limited knowledge of the people who live in the houses around this building. Before we entered into this Lenten and Easter series, we were going through the book of Exodus, and we'll return there. But where we left off was in the midst of the Ten Commandments, where God was sharing His instructions with His people, His law. This is how you should best live your lives. Well, Paul writes this in Galatians. He says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so our Missions and Outreach Committee has decided to place a special emphasis on connecting, growing, and going into our neighborhood. That's what those blue sheets are all about. Brainstorming, creating ideas, creating modes and methods to engage our neighbors. Every person sitting in this room or watching online has something to offer the kingdom of God. Everybody in this building or watching online has something to offer this church. Every single one of you has something to offer this neighborhood. Don't sell yourself short, and don't sell God short. He has placed and created within you something to bless this church and this neighborhood. Some of you might be asking, well, what makes this neighborhood special? Why should this neighborhood be our focus? Aren't there neighborhoods that are more impoverished or in more greater need? Or surely there's neighborhoods with far greater sinners than this one. So what makes this neighborhood special? Well, quite simply, proximity. That we are right here, right in the midst of it. That these are our neighbors, that these are the people who we are geographically closest to. Why not start here? And so that's why we are. We're seeking practical ways to live out our faith. In Romans 14, Paul ends this chapter by talking about how Christians are expected to live at peace with one another and the people around them, even when they disagree on matters that are not essential to salvation. During the time of Paul, these were issues like circumcision and meat offered to idols, and whether or not those converting to Christianity, the Gentiles, needed to be circumcised like the Jews had been, or whether it was okay if a Christian was visiting the home of somebody who was not a Christian, if it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to idols, or whether that would be considered unclean. And Paul is saying that this stuff, that's not the issue here. Don't get so caught up in all of this little stuff that you forget about the big picture. That you forget about what it's all about, that we as God's followers, as God's chosen people, as Christians, we are called to share the good news with people and to not get caught up in the small stuff. He says that we are to pursue peace. This isn't some mild manner jaunt. No, this is pursuit. This is attack. This is action. That we are to pursue peace. That we are to follow after it. In the New Testament, the most important thing about peace is that Christ has brought about peace, like peace with God. But this passage is about more than that. This passage is also about how we are to be a people not only at peace with God, but at peace with those around us, primarily our neighbors, the people we are surrounded by. And he says, not for the sake of food. not for the sake of food, or all these little things that we let get in the way of the kingdom of God, that we think somehow by paying attention and focusing on oftentimes these really minute areas of our faith, that we do the very opposite of what we're trying to do, that we destroy the kingdom. You know, Christians are really good at squabbling or arguing. We are really good about it. Churches have split over the color of carpet. And then when it comes to things more important, like mode of baptism, I mean, watch out. Wars have been fought. I mean, come on. We are really good at squabbling with one another. We are really good at allowing the things that we hold dear destroy the kingdom of God. And then we try to invite people into that world. People don't need any more drama in their lives. They really don't. But aren't some of those things important? I mean, should we abandon them? Yes, absolutely they are important. No, we should not abandon them. But maybe we should change our methods of disagreement. Maybe we should focus more on what is the priorities than those little things. Oftentimes, the things that we really care very, very little about become what seems like what we care about the most. You know, I'm sure that the churches who have split over things like carpet color really never wanted to be known as the church with the blue carpet or the church with the red carpet. That's not what they wanted to be known for. But they allowed it to become a central issue for them. And I am thankful that to be part of this congregation, that we don't really have disagreements like that I know of. They've been part of our history. But right now, we don't have anything that we're really fighting about. What I'm speaking to is really us, the larger group of us in general, that we're really good at poking fingers and nitpicking. But Christ's ultimate mission was to bring us to peace with God. And so this is his call to action. Paul is saying, get up, get moving, seek peace, pursue it. This is the war that you should be fighting, a war that seeks peace. Stop focusing on the things that divide and separate you and seek the peace of Christ, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And as we seek to engage our neighborhood, for many of us, it would be easy to quickly find lots of things where we are different. Lots of things where maybe we don't agree with. That would be easy. But what would it look like to try to find ways that were the same? To find common ground. Paul says that the object of seeking peace is this mutual upbuilding or this edifying process. Building a building takes a whole lot longer than tearing one down. And it takes a whole lot more skill to build something than it does to destroy it. And the same goes with relationships. That is, we as a church seek to build a relationship with our neighborhood. It's going to take work. It's going to take time. It's going to take those skills that you're going to put on those blue sheets. But it'll be really easy to continue to live really apathetic to the neighborhood that we live in. And really, it would be very easy for us as a church to destroy our reputation, destroy our relationship in this neighborhood. And so we are challenged to build up, to seek common ground, to continue to move forward and help others move forward to Christ. Paul continues, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. As we engage the neighborhood around us, we may find some who are believers and are already part of a healthy and thriving church. We may find some who are believers but not part of a church. And we may find some who are not yet believers. For those who are already part of a church, awesome, great, keep going, stay connected. Our goal is to grow the kingdom of God, not our attendance. For those who believe but who are not part of a church, to seek to build them up, don't get caught up on the differences, and seek to get them connected to a local church. Not necessarily this one, but get connected to a local church where they can become part of a close-knit community of faith, building one another up. And for those who are not yet believers, we again build them up. Allow the gospel and the Holy Spirit to do the work. Demonstrate what the Savior looks like. We serve them. You know, oftentimes people worry about when they engage people, I don't know what I will say. I'm not skilled enough. I've never been to seminary. Really, I struggle to answer questions at Sunday school and Bible studies. I'm new to this. Come up with a million excuses, and God is still greater. Think about Moses. Really, at the beginning of our study in Exodus, Moses gave God all kinds of excuses. You know, I have a speech impediment. I'm really not that great of speaking. God says, don't worry, I'll speak for you. And really, that's what God has spoken for us. We have the Bible. If you're not good at, you know, communicating what it says, read it. Read it to somebody. You know, think about it, if you're a parent, when your child asks you a question that you don't know the answer to, and you're not exhausted, and you're actually, you know, trying to be a good parent, one of the things that you might do is that you might look for that answer, and then you read it to them. And the same is true as we engage people. As they ask us questions, we don't have to know all the answers, because we believe in a God who does. Paul is saying that we often, as Christians, will engage with people who we have different ideas than. People who get hung up on different things than we do. Things that they find important that we may not find important. And he says, as long as they're not essential to the faith, those things, let's kind of just push to the side. Let's focus on what's important. And that we patiently and gently instruct one another in the Word of God, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will do the work. He says that we should look to Jesus as the example, that we should seek to please our neighbors and build them up in the faith. So this idea of pleasing our neighbors is not really people pleasing in the normal aspect of how we might think of it. We're not doing this to make them happy. We're not compromising who we are. Oftentimes, if you're people-pleasing, you become something different to all these different people. And really, people-pleasers end up pleasing no one. What this is getting at is that you are prioritizing their needs over your own. There's an acronym, JOY, and it's how we should prioritize, really, our relationships. Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, others, yourselves. And this is what Paul's getting at, this idea of man-pleasing. It's not about compromising our faith. Really, it's about living out our faith, that we demonstrate and model who and what Jesus was like, and that we serve others, even being willing to suffer and sacrifice so that others might benefit. It's not convenient to give up a Saturday and go rake somebody's lawn. It's not convenient or comfortable or within our, you know, comfort zones to knock on somebody's door and say, "Hello, I'm a stranger. Can I tell you about Jesus?" But it's what we're called to do. Paul says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, our goal is not to grow our attendance. Our goal is to grow the kingdom of God, to invite people into the family. Paul talks about, what he's talking about here is that what it looks like in eternity, what it looks like in heaven, to have all of these people who have declared Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, despite all the differences that they might have, with one and loud voice, they proclaim the mightiness of their God and how much He loves them. That's a beautiful picture. To be able to set aside everything that might divide us, everything that might make us different, and to stand on that one firm and certain truth that Jesus Christ loves us, and to celebrate it. That's the goal here. So as a church, how do we want to be known? We don't want to be known as the church that got in the fight over the carpet, right? Or anything else, but how do we want to know? Here's some ideas. We want to be known as a church that loves God. We want to be known as a church that loves kids. We want to be known as a church that loves Ottawa and really the surrounding communities. We want to be known as a church that loves this neighborhood right around this school building that has become a church that loves me, you. That we demonstrate that God cares about people, that He cares about their lives, that He loves them. That we allow the Holy Spirit to lead. Ministry always involves flexibility. That we have to be willing to move and be flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be willing to change, but have a plan. We're crafting a plan based upon the responses that you'll give us on those blue sheets. And then we're going to get to know our neighbors. What are their dreams? What are their hurts? What are their needs? And how can we help? So because you are loved, and because you love God, seek peace. Seek peace with the people in this room, the people that live underneath the same roof as you, the people in this neighborhood, the people of the world. We seek peace. And then we love and serve others, our neighbors, as much as we love and serve ourselves, as a reflection of what God has done for us. I'm excited about this. I am incredibly excited to be moving out into our neighborhood. The church is not meant to have four walls. It's meant to be much larger than that. And really, our job is not going to be that difficult. There are so many people throughout the week who spend time in and around this building. And it's not as hard as you might think. There's opportunities as simple as picking up a basketball and shooting a few hoops. There's things like putting food in the food box out front, having a conversation with the student who's using our free Wi-Fi. And so don't think that we are going to force you to do something that is just completely not you. That's not our goal. Our goal is to fully discover what all gifts and talents that we have as part of this family, and to match those up with the needs that we might find in the neighborhood around us, to be the church. How exciting is that? That we won't just sit here and claim to be the church, but that we actually get to go and be the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us really the means to live out our faith, that you have demonstrated what it looks like, that you demonstrated time and time and time again what it looks like to love and to serve. From healing to feeding to washing feet, to even dying upon the cross in order that others may live. We thank you for the example that you have set. We thank you that you indeed have risen, that you are a living and breathing God, a God who never leaves us or forsakes us, but a God who holds on to us and loves us forever. We thank you for that. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.